The title of my message this morning is The Instruction Function. We find that in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now, when we talk about instructors, there are all sorts of instructors in the world today, aren't there? You can find judo instructors, you can find musical instructors, you can find driving instructors. There are swimming instructors and aerobic instructors. You can even get a helicopter instructor to teach you how to fly a whirly bird. That reminds me of a story about this one helicopter instructor who reported the crash landing of one of his students. Don't worry, she wasn't hurt. But there was a licensed pilot who decided she wanted to learn how to fly a helicopter. She went to the airport, but there was only one helicopter available, and it was a solo seat. And so the instructor actually could not go up with her. The instructor was a little worried about this, but figured that since she already had a license to fly, and he could instruct her from a radio on the ground, and so she went up. She reached 1,000 feet, and everything was going smoothly. She reached 2,000 feet, and the instructor kept instructing her via the radio. Everything was running smoothly until she reached 3,000 feet. And when she reached 3,000 feet, all of a sudden, the blades just quit turning, and all of a sudden she started falling to the earth, and she crashed in some trees, and you know the trees broke her fall, and she was okay. The instructor jumped in his Jeep and rushed out to go see what was going on, and got there to see her walking out of the crash site just fine, but the helicopter was trashed. Well, he asked, what happened? I mean, you were doing great. You got up to 3,000 feet, and all of a sudden the helicopter just quit flying, it quit hovering, it fell to the earth. What happened? Well, she started, you know, we got to about 3,000 feet and it got cold, so I turned off the big fan. And therefore maybe the instructor should have explained the foundational functions of what that fan was doing. It was actually that fan that was lifting her up to 3,000 feet in the air. The fact of the matter, though, is that instructors are important. If you want to learn something technical, if you want to learn something that you don't know, it's good to find instructors to help us understand those things. This fact is equally true when it comes to the church. You see, God has designed the church with several basic instruction functions. This morning, we will look at three main components of the instruction function. The first point that we'll look at is the instruction function of preaching. The second point that we're going to look at this morning is the instruction function of exhorting. And the third instruction function that we'll look at this morning is teaching. And so preaching, exhorting, and teaching. Let's jump right into that first point, the instruction function of preaching. What does it mean to preach? Well, the word preach speaks of the act of instructing men and women concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. Acts 11:19 is where we find ourselves. And here we see Luke writing, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Now, we find something very interesting about this. We see this struggle happening. This struggle for preaching, the struggle to understand who to preach to. Throughout the centuries, the church has struggled to understand the foundational function of instructing others through preaching. Let's look at two ways in which the church has struggled to preach. The first one we find here in our text from the first century. The first century struggle when it comes to preaching is the church struggled to preach without prejudice. We've watched as they've struggled with this throughout the past several weeks. The second point that we'll look at here in a few minutes is today's struggle to preach. In the 21st century, the church struggles to preach with power. But let's look at that first point, the first century's struggle to preach without prejudice. like I mentioned, over the past couple of weeks, we've watched as the leaders of the first century church began to see that God was tearing down the wall of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was still much work for God to do to rid discrimination from the hearts of the Jewish believers. They had been brought up hating the Gentiles. They had no place in their heart for the salvation of the Gentiles, but yet God was now calling them to go and preach to the Gentiles. And so they were being called to go preach without prejudice. Remember, when Stephen was killed and the believers in Jerusalem were dispersed throughout all the land. Now, as these Jewish believers from Jerusalem were now living in these Grecian cities, I'm sure that their prejudice only grew within as they witnessed the pagan practices of these Grecians. Now, commentator John Phillips writes about this area of the world. He says, in the immediate vicinity was Daphne, the cult of Artemis, and the celebrated sanctuary of Apollo, where the most licentious forms of worship imaginable were carried on. Warren Wiersbe writes this, Antioch was a wicked city, perhaps second only to Corinth. Though all the Greek, Roman, and Syrian deities were honored, the local shrine was dedicated to Daphne, whose worship included immoral practices. And so these Jewish believers are being sent out, being chased away by the persecution that was started at the martyrdom at Stephen. And they find themselves surrounded with Grecian deities and Gentile acts of worship, which included sexual acts and all kinds of immoral ideas. I can only imagine that some of these Jewish believers in the first century recoiled in disgust as they saw the pagan practices of the Grecian world. We read again in Acts 11:19 that the Christians who were scattered were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. They were preaching, but they were preaching with prejudice. They were going only to the Jews. But there were a few believers. There were a few believers who decided to reach out to the Grecians. Maybe they heard about Peter's vision and the conversions at Cornelius' house. Maybe they were considering the command of Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." From this, maybe some of these believers decided, they had concluded that, well, they had witnessed in Jerusalem, they had witnessed in Judea, and now it's time to move on all the way to the ends of the earth. Well, whatever it is that was convincing to these handful of believers, they had the right idea. Look at Acts 11:21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." And so God was blessing their preaching. He was blessing that small handful of believers who were willing to go into the world of the Gentiles, put up with the pagan rituals and the things that they had grown up to hate. They put that aside and reached out to these Gentiles. And God was with them, and a great number of them believed. Not a small number, a great number of them. Because regardless of whatever someone is caught up in before they come to Christ, they know that it's empty. They know that it's vain. And so that when we preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when we preach the forgiveness of sins, when we preach the good news that God wants to forgive us and wants to accept us and has made a way for that to happen, great numbers of people ought to turn as they understand that. Well, today, prejudice is not such a big problem in the church, and I'm not suggesting that there is no discrimination in the church today. There is. But by and large, it is totally frowned upon, where in the first century, it was kind of dialed into how they had been raised. Today, it's frowned upon, and hopefully, we're taking large strides to getting rid of all forms of discrimination in the church today. I would suggest that the main problem in the church today when it comes to preaching is not so much prejudice, but it's power. The church lacks power when it comes to preaching. The biggest problem the church faces today when it comes to instructing through preaching is the lack of power. The church has been robbed of its power, to preach and proclaim the good news of salvation. We have seen this sort of thing happen before. It's not something that's new. As a result of the 18th century so-called Age of Reason, people were looking to fallacious philosophies for instruction instead of the instruction of Christian preachers. This period was overcome in the 19th century. The C.S. Lewis Institute reports this: a period of spiritual drought in the 1840s was ended by the remarkable revival of 1857 through 58. During the 19th century, evangelists carried revival brands from generation to generation. Men like Peter Cartwright, Ashiel Nettleton, Lyman Beecher, James Cogney, and Jacob Knapp. But overshadowing all others were two men, Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody. These were great preachers of their time period. Why is that? Why is it that they had the power that so many seem to lack today when it comes to preaching the Word? Well, let's consider the powerful preaching of Charles Finney. At his graveside, one contemporary of Finney reported that as a result of the preaching of Charles Finney, the courts and the prisons bore witness to its blessed effects. There was a wonderful falling off in crime. The courts had little to do, and the jail was nearly empty for years afterwards. Now that's intense preaching. The kind of preaching that clears out the jails and clears out the courtrooms. And another was reported that the bars were empty after Charles Finney preached. Not because he went and scolded them for drinking, but because he brought to them Jesus Christ. And they were saved and no longer wanted to spend their lives in the bars getting drunk. They no longer wanted to do the crimes that put them in jail and in front of the courts. And too many Christians today have gotten caught up into the social issues of the world. We want to go out and preach against abortion. We want to go out and preach against this sin and that sin. And we want to preach against everything, but we don't want to preach Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus Christ that changes the abortionist into someone that's pro-life. It's Jesus Christ that changes someone from a criminal into a saint. Not because we go tell them that they're criminals. That doesn't change their life. They go, yeah, we know. They need the power to change. Well, it would appear that the 20th century took an interesting twist. After these revivals, we've kind of gone back to that age of reason, age of enlightenment, seeking the fallacious philosophies and now scientific theories that would suggest that the Bible's all wrong, presenting several problems. That's what the 20th century has done for the church. It's presented several problems for powerful Christian preaching. Let me tell you about three things that troubles the church today. Number one, secular humanism. The Western church has allowed the humanists, which is about only 10% of Americans, to convince us that we can't trust the Scriptures because science can't prove Genesis chapter 1. Now, let me tell you something right now. Science cannot prove anything historical because there are two different types of tests. You don't use scientific tests to prove something historical. And so science can't answer the question, how was the earth created? Because nobody was there to observe it, and nobody can repeat it. And so it falls outside of the realm of science. And so why do we allow 10% of America to tell us whether Genesis is true or not? Why don't we allow God to tell us whether Genesis is true or not? God says Genesis 1 is true, and that He created the earth in 6 days and the universe in 6 days, and He is the designer behind the design. Don't cower because 10% of America has decided the Bible is wrong scientifically. It's bogus. The second thing is relativism. All those people that tell you at work, well, don't force your beliefs on me. Don't try to make me become a Christian like you. Don't become a fanatic about that. We have believed the relativists that tell us that it's wrong to impose our beliefs on those who disagree with us. They also tell us that preaching about sin is old-fashioned and it's wrong. I'll tell you this. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. The preaching of sin from yesterday is as powerful as the preaching about sin today. When we go tell the world that they are knee-deep in sin and they're struggling with their life because they won't turn their life over to Jesus Christ, and they say, well, that's old-fashioned. You bet it's old-fashioned. It's the message that was true at the beginning of the foundations of the earth, and it'll be true at the end of the foundations of this earth. Truth does not change because the relativists don't want it to be true any longer. But we've allowed the relativists to change our message and make it more polite. We don't want to offend anybody because the relativists think that their truth is true for them. We don't have to cower to that. What about modernism? The modernists have convinced us that it's more important to keep up with popular trends, to keep up with the styles of today. The modernists want us to believe that it's more important to be popular than correct. They want us to believe that it's more important to be acceptable than it is to be right. And you put these three things together, and the result is that you have a church that has been robbed of its power to change the world. We have purpose but no feet to accomplish our purpose. We have a face with no mouth. That's the state of the church today. And so the preachers, if you're a preacher, if God has called you to preach, then you need to be out in the public arena preaching, not retreating back to the church. You see, today, in our day and age, preachers are in the church preaching to the choir. What do we need preachers in the church for? The majority of us are saved. We need to move on to the meat of the word now. We'll get into teaching later. Preachers are supposed to preach outside. Lead people to Jesus so that they come inside the church. If the preachers are preaching inside of the church, then who outside is hearing it? It's time to send the preachers back out into the streets with the power of Jesus Christ. Send them preaching the good news of the gospel. We need our preachers to return to the public arena to instruct the lost about their need for repentance. That is one of the instruction functions of the church. You want to see power return to the Christian church? Then we need to see the power return to Christian preaching. And Romans 1:16 says this. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and the Greek." If we want to see the power return to the church, then we need to preach Jesus Christ. And the result will be just like the church of the first century. Look at Acts 11:21 again. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." You want to see conversions? You want to see revival happen today, right here in Austin, Texas? Preach Jesus Christ. Not in the church, outside. Take it to the streets. Take it to your workplace. Take it to your lost friends and family. Preach Jesus Christ. Preach about their need for salvation and preach about the good news that Jesus Christ can set them free. But preaching is not the only instruction function of the church today. The second instruction function that God has given us is the instruction function of exhorting. The instruction function of exhorting. You see, while preaching is an instruction function for outside of the church, exhorting is an instruction function for inside of the church. Exhorting is instruction that brings comfort. Exhorting is also instruction that brings encouragement. Check out how the church in Jerusalem exhorted the churches in these Grecian cities. Acts 11:22 says this. "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Let's talk about Barnabas here. We've seen him pop on the scene a few times. But here we see the church in Jerusalem sending Barnabas to these Grecian churches to encourage them. The news of the Grecians becoming Christian had reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to them. Why send Barnabas? Why not send Peter or James Why not John? Well, understand this, that Peter, his gifting was mainly to preach. He was a preacher. James and John, they were gifted as teachers. But Barnabas had another instruction function. The instruction function of exhorting. Acts 4:36, remember, in Acts 4:36 it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement." Encouragement, that's that same word for exhortation. Barnabas was an exhorter. He was a talented exhorter. He knew how to exhort the people around him, so much so that the disciples decided to rename him son of encouragement, or Barnabas. And the fact of the matter is that believers need to be exhorted. Exhortation is greatly needed in the church. Why? Well, think about it like this. Regardless of whether you're a Greek from Antioch in the first century, or you're an American from Austin in the 21st century, and regardless of whether you were worshiping false gods in Antioch, or just worshiping yourself in Austin, or whatever it is you came from, it's hard to give up what you're used to, isn't it? It's hard to put down what you grew so accustomed to. It's hard to leave behind old habits. It's hard to continue in grace when we've been so conditioned with legalism. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, "The gift of exhortation is very important in the body of Christians to encourage the believers in the practical application of spiritual principles." And so we need exhorters to instruct in the church to continue. Look at Acts 11:23 again. It says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Now that word continue is very interesting. It means to hold fast to the grace of God received with the gospel. And so Barnabas sets this example of what it means to exhort one another. Exhorters instruct others to hold fast to the grace of God. Why? Because it's our tendency to turn from grace back to legalism. It's our tendency to let go of the freedom and the liberty of the grace of Jesus and turn back to the rules and the rituals of religion. The exhorters must come along and then say, don't go back to legalism. You're not going to become more Christ-like through rules and rituals. You will become more Christ-like by holding fast to the grace of God. Exhorters instruct us to not turn back to the sin which so easily ensnares us. Exhorters instruct us to continue with the Lord and not turn back to the world. Well, exhortation is also discipleship. The instruction function of exhortation is ultimately needed in the church today so that believers are personally discipled. Commentator David Brown points out that exhortation is opposed to a hasty and fickle discipleship. The result of the instruction function of exhortation is found in Acts 11:24 in the second half of that verse. It says, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." Isn't that incredible? Preaching ends up in more conversions, and exhortation ends up in more conversions. Why? Because as Christians grow in their understanding of the Lord, as Christians are encouraged to hold fast to grace, and as they're discipled in the Lord, some of those Christians will find out that they're preachers. And those preachers will go out into the street and preach and lead many more to the Lord. Others will just see a quality of life change in the lives of believers as they hold fast to grace and the joy that comes along with understanding the grace of God. Others will look at that and say, "I don't know what you've got, but I want it. I want that joy. I want that happiness in my life. I want that grace." When exhorters exhort in the church, believers are discipled, and the result will be more Christians who instruct through preaching, more Christians who hold fast to grace, and therefore more lost will be saved. Well, we've looked at the instruction function of preaching, and we've looked at the instruction function of exhorting. Let's take some time to look at the instruction function of teaching. Teaching is to instruct people by way of didactic discourses or to explain and expound a thing. It's to impart instruction. We find this teaching mentioned in Acts 11, 25 through 26. It says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Just quick note, this is the first time the handle Christian was used. It wasn't necessarily a compliment. The church was being picked on. They're saying, "Oh, you guys are little Christians, little Christs, little Jesuses." And there's a reason why they became known as this specific group called Christians. Because lives were being changed. They were noticed because they were growing, because preaching was happening, and exhorting was happening, and teaching was happening. You see, Barnabas sent for Saul. He went and looked for Saul. Acts 11:20 says that we see unnamed believers from Cyprus and Cyrene preaching, right? So we had the preaching going on by these unnamed believers. In Acts 11:23, we see Barnabas exhorting the believers. But now Barnabas knew that these new churches needed someone to teach. And so while the church at this point in time had preachers, and the church at this time had an exhorter, he knew that this church and these churches in the areas needed teachers. And so in Acts 11:25, we see Barnabas depart for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, why Saul? I'm going to suggest several reasons why Saul. First of all, Barnabas knew that Saul had a gift for teaching. He'd been raised up under Gamaliel. He was he had a real good understanding of the Old Testament. He had a real good working understanding of logic. He knew how to teach. Second, Tarsus was closer to Antioch than Jerusalem. It would have taken so much longer for Barnabas to go all the way back down to Jerusalem to grab a teacher, and grab John or grab James and bring him back up to Antioch. That would have taken so much more time than just popping over to Tarsus from Antioch, finding Saul and bringing him back. And so Saul was closer than the rest. And third, Barnabas knew that Saul was called to minister to the Gentiles. And so Barnabas went to find Saul. And here in Acts 11:26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." Teachers are important. The church needs teachers. And I would suggest that the church today needs teachers in the pulpits. It's sad to me to see so many churches today have replaced teachers with exhorters. Now, we need exhorters. There's nothing wrong with being an exhorter. But if someone just has the gift of exhortation but not the gift of teaching, they don't need to be in the pulpit. Now, it might feel good to have an exhorter up here and just, "Oh, everything's great and everything's grand and just be nice this week and Jesus loves you and okay, good day." But you haven't taught anything. It was just a nice little pep rally. We all feel good about being Christians and so now we're going to just go about our week. That's not the role for the pulpit. The role for the pulpit is to teach. Now, exhortation should be a part of the pulpit ministry. I'm hoping that as you leave every week from Calvary South Austin, that something has encouraged you, that you've been exhorted through the Bible study. But if I give up teaching, the truth, just because the truth can sometimes hurt, then I've given up the main role of the pastor. You see, the main role of the pastor teacher is to expound and explain the teachings of Jesus, the prophets, and the epistles. And those pastors who have given up teaching just to provide a feel-good pep rally every Sunday are doing the church a major disservice. The pastor teacher is there to instruct the congregation, teaching them about the grace of God that brings forth holiness in our lives. And sometimes hearing it doesn't feel good. And there are those people who will say, well, I don't feel good at that church. I don't feel good. I leave there kind of convicted, and I don't like to feel convicted. And so I'm just going to go find a church that makes me feel good every Sunday. That's fine. You know, people can do that. People can say that. They can choose that. But I would suggest that if all you're hearing is a bunch of exhortation every Sunday, chances are you're not growing in holiness. You're not growing in the way that the Lord would have you to grow. Teaching brings forth conviction. And conviction brings forth holiness when we act upon it. And so I would suggest to you that every message isn't designed to make you feel good. Sometimes it's made to convict you and to convince you to give up the sins in your life, to walk a holy life. I'm hoping that that encourages you this morning. I'm hoping that you're exhorted to believe that this is a church that is teaching you, explaining and expounding the teachings of Christ so that you can become more like Him. At the same time, the pastoral role is not the only teaching role in the church. There are other teaching roles. You see, the church needs teachers in classrooms and small groups. The church needs all sorts of teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages a young pastor to teach others to be able to teach also. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so the teaching ministry is not just for the pulpit. There are other avenues and venues for teaching in the church. In Titus 2, Paul instructs older women to come alongside and teach the younger women. Paul instructs older men to come alongside and teach the younger men. And so we have women's ministry here and we have men's ministry here where those that have been walking with the Lord longer are coming alongside of those who have just started walking with the Lord. We also have teachers right now teaching all throughout the children's ministry. People with the gift to teach who are teaching our children. Teaching is a necessary function. It's an instructional function in the church that helps the church to be healthy. Well, in conclusion, looking at these three forms of instruction, which one is God calling you to? Which one has God gifted you for? Are you a preacher? Are you an exhorter? Are you a teacher? If you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. Because I'd like to show you that God has gifted those in the church with these specific gifts to be preachers, to be exhorters, and to be teachers. And understand that we're going to go into these gifts in more detail over the next 16 weeks as we study the spiritual gifts in our series called Ignite. It starts this Wednesday night. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says this, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And let me stop right there, because it's that gift of prophecy that helps preachers to preach. Because prophecy means to speak forth boldly the words of God. And so when preachers are going out to preach, they need the gift of prophecy. But then look at Romans 12, 7b. Another gift, "He who teaches in teaching." And then verse 8, "He who exhorts in exhortation." God has gifted each of us with spiritual gifts. Some of us have the gift of prophecy, and so we can preach that word. Some of us have been given the gift of teaching. Some of us have been given the gift of exhortation. Not all are going to be preachers. Not all are going to be exhorters. Not all are going to be teachers. But together, if we develop this instructional function, whether it's teaching or preaching or exhorting, then we build up the body with our gifts. The Holy Spirit has gifted each of us with the ability to instruct. And if you have the gift of preaching, then preach according to your gift. Go out and instruct the lost to turn to Jesus Christ. Go out with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach about sin and the salvation from it. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort the believers around you. Encourage them and disciple them. challenge them to continue in grace and not turn to legalism. If you have the gift of teaching, then grow in the knowledge of the meat of the Word so that you can, when the opportunity arises, teach others, whether it be children's ministry or youth, whether it be a men's or women's ministry, or whether you go on to become a pastor one day. The instruction function, preaching, exhorting, and teaching, these are needed in the church today so that the church will be healthy. And the result, healthy Christians and lost people getting converted. This will happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill our instruction function. And in so doing, we bless the church, we bless the world, but ultimately, we bless the Lord. Let's pray.